Dear Lord, I thank you for just life itself and the ability to see you working in our lives. God, that you just give us the grace and the mercy to be able to do so. Lord, help us to see you in the midst of our trials, to know that you've got this, to know that truth remains in the good times and the bad times. God, we love you so much. Thank you for our mothers and all that they do, and how you show mothers how to be nurturing and providing and showing that love that you always do. God, we do love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as far as announcements go, we do have ways that you could stay connected with Grace. And coming up this next week, you can join in to our Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock with Pastor McPhillips. And youth group is at 8 o'clock on Wednesday. There's usually a code or a link that they can pick for that with a password to jump in. And we usually have a good time there. We've been studying the will of God for us during youth group. And so please have your team get involved with that. Otherwise, there's a YouTube video every day or Monday through Wednesday for kids and teens. They can get into a lesson. And it's usually the same passage, just a different perspective for the respective age group. And so please get your kids involved with that. And then Pastor always does a morning workout from in between 9 and 10 o'clock in the morning. Gives a little devotional for you. So there's many ways that you can stay connected. You can give online through the online portal. You can give by sending it through the mail. And you can give by bringing it by the church building from 9 to noon, Monday through Friday. So there's another opportunity there. And please, we've got an event coming up for the little ladies. So please put this on your calendar. The first Saturday of June, we're going to be having a ladies' activity starting at 10:30 in the morning. The dress is casual. Bring a lawn chair. The ladies are going to get together, and there's going to be a challenge from God's Word and a good conversation, I imagine, good fellowship. So, yes, it'll be here, but it'll be outside. It'll be here at the church building, but outside. So that's why you need to bring your lawn chair. So if you'd like to be a part of that, please come on out. I believe that's June 6th. If you don't feel that you should, that's okay. You are discerning enough to be able to choose for yourself whether you want to come out and be here for the activity or not. So please, if you can, come on out and be with the ladies for that. As far as everything else, please just keep checking the website, Facebook page, keep connected through the sermons, and please look into the Word of God to prepare yourself for all of these times that we can connect together. So as far as the announcements go, I believe that's it. So if you can sing along with this congregational number, that would be great. And then afterwards, we have a special song for you that correlates with Mother's Day and Job as well. So hope you enjoy.
All right, let's all stand. Would you take your hymnals to number 419 tonight? We're going to begin with the Solid Rock. We'll start the service off. My hope is built on nothing less. Number 419. Join me on the first verse.
My hope is built on nothing less.
Seems to forget the day we heard the happy news. One day soon our home would sing with quiet baby coos. Fulfillment of my heart's desire, answer to my prayers. Too quickly turned to tragedy. Snatched away, joy plummeted to pain. Did you ever hear me? Were all my pleas in vain? Alone, distressed, I wonder how I'll face another day. But in that quiet moment, I hear a kind voice say,
All right, let's turn over to Job chapter 6 and 7, and we'll try to get through that here this evening. So we're going to head over there, and we're going to be talking about the sands of the sea. That's the title that I gave it, just to understand the whole of the grief that Job's facing here. As we see how Job gave in chapter 3, how how he had suffered, and it was totally raw grief. He wanted his birth date to be wiped from the face of the calendar. He wanted his life to be totally snuffed out. I mean, he was in total grief here. And Eliphaz responds with an understanding of God that is way too narrow. He created his own God, not the God of the Bible, but one that only gives nice things to those who are doing what's right. They never suffer any trials. In fact, you can walk up to a lion and it's no big deal. And just go and pet him and you'll be fine. The beasts of the field, he even said, would be tame to you. So as you get, there's a misunderstanding of God, misapplication of truth, and how there was some truth in what he had stated, which seemed okay, and then all of a sudden he twisted it in the wrong direction. He made assumptions of Job's heart. I mean, nobody knows another person's heart, and yet he thought he did. He thought he understood Job, and yet he did not. So Job actually responds to Eliphaz in chapters 6 and 7. And why are we going through this? Why are we dealing with these chapters? Why are we going through all of this suffering? It's because we need to understand that people of the Bible dealt with raw grief, that God cares in the midst of that. He might be silent for a while, but he cares. And that we need to have some good counseling, instruction to help other people. And we each have these opportunities. Don't cancel yourself out of counseling other people. We all have opportunities to step in and to be the caring person that God's created us to be to other people outside of our community, within our community. And so it's very important for us to be able to see this, see everything that's going on here. So as we jump into this, you'll see some poetic pictures here. So use your imagination as we jump into chapter 6 and 7. Use your imagination as we and picture what he's dealing with and what he's trying to communicate, because he believes that these three friends aren't getting it. So how do you better illustrate it? By using pictures in people's minds to help drive them deeper into their understanding. So as you get into chapter 6, we're going to find this first point, death before I turn. And that might be a little bit confusing to you, but I'll explain it to you as we go along here. Death before I turn. And in chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, it says there, "But Job answered and said, 'Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together.'" If I could weigh it all, okay, it says, "For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words are swallowed up." He says, "I have so much weight upon me. It's like all of the sands of the sea has been just dumped on me." Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever been buried in the sand, but you can't really move. It takes a whole lot of effort. You get worn out. And if you're anything like me and you can't move your arms, you're going to freak out. You get a little bit claustrophobic, and you know what happens when you get claustrophobic. You just start flailing as much as possible. You freak out. Weird screams come out of you. It's a desperate moment, and this is exactly where Job is. I am desperate. I am so burdened by this. And you say, wait a minute, there's not actually a burden. There's not actually sand being put upon him. But if you've ever been through grief, you know exactly what he's talking about. And this that it just seems like you can't even stand. This burden has just been put on your shoulders, and you get lower and lower, and you just want to sit. You want to lay down. There's nothing. There's no strength in your body left. This is exactly where he's at. And he even goes on. He says, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me." So he's acknowledging God, and he believes that God is the one. He's shooting arrows that are poison. "The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit." So now he's the pincushion of God, or the target for God. Is this what God does? shoots us with poison darts? No, but when you're in the midst of grief, that's what you feel like. You got to have some sort of an explanation, right? That's what we shoot for. That's what we try to grasp at, is an explanation. And he feels that God is bearing this judgment on him when God isn't. God is not judging him for this. And yet, with all that's happening, that's what he feels. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Does a wild donkey bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder? Is the animal, when he's content and has food, does he make noises? No, they're just eating their food. There's no animal noises to be made here, unless it's just out of total contentment. And he goes on, he's saying, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? He's saying, I've been dished a tasteless meal. This is what's been put before me. It's just it feels totally empty and bland, and why wouldn't I say something? I don't like what I've been dished. I don't like what I've been given. It's funny, there's some food that my dog will eat as fast as he possibly can. As soon as it hits the floor, you know, that's what dogs are good for, right? Is to, as soon as your 3-year-old drops food on the floor, boom, he cleans it up, right? Some of you are already grossed out. But some food that hits the floor, he doesn't eat. And he just looks up at you like, what did you just serve me? Is this even food? and he just looks at you. What's going on here? I need something else, something that I feel is edible. Where's Job at? He's saying, I'm being dished something that has no taste. This is, wouldn't you expect me to say something? Wouldn't you expect me to cry out? Verse 7, the things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. What I've been given, this sorrow, this is what I didn't want to have anything to do with it. Oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. What's his deepest request here? Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. That's his deepest request. That's his desire. That's his dream in life. His goal in life now is for it just to all be done. Just take me. Death before I turn. What do you mean before I turn? Well, we'll get into the next few verses here. It says, then should I yet have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. So take me before I turn. Before I harden myself. Before I turn away from God. Before I start saying things that I shouldn't. Before I... Death. That's my healing right now. This is what he's saying. That's my healing. That's my comfort. Just take me before anything happens. Before he does curse God and die. Before all of that. Just take me. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? What's the point of living anymore? I have no hope left. Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Can I take this? Am I impenetrable from all this pain? No way. We all understand the answer to that. Is not my help in me, and is wisdom driven quite from me? Isn't that what Eliphaz proposed to Job that there was no wisdom there within him in the last couple of chapters, that he wasn't speaking wisdom, he wasn't using wisdom, he wasn't doing what he had instructed others to do and how he'd lift others up, and yet there was no wisdom found there. And here he is there anything left within me to be able to give, to be able to have any hope for the future? And he's saying, there's nothing left. God, would you please snuff my life out before I turn against you? Now, this reminds me of something, and I'm not trying to make light of this, but I've stated this before in the fact that we do have a decision to get angry, to turn. When we tell somebody that you're making me mad, it's not true. We have the decision. They might be putting us into some circumstances that could foster this anger, but they do not make us mad. We choose. We choose to respond. And this is exactly what Job is doing, the fact that you can't tell someone, you can't respond and say, well, that person turned me away from the faith. No, you made the decision to walk away from the faith. You made the decision to sin. And this is what Job is saying. Just take me before this makes me turn. Before I walk away. You fix the problem. This seems to be the easy solution for me if you would just take my life. But the fact of the matter is, listen, our circumstances don't make us do anything. We get to choose. So, and again, I'm not excusing Job and what he's doing, but he's in some pretty tough circumstances here. And I think we've all stated some of the same things here. If you just make it easier on me, in fact, if you don't deal with this issue, then I'm going to have to. Haven't we all gone in that direction? And yet, no one makes us turn away. We make that decision. So as we get into this next point, and that we find out how he responds and what the value he sees as his friends. He says, leave because you are no help. Okay? That's summarized there. Leave. Because you are no help. You go on to verse 14. It says, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. So if someone is in affliction, he should get pity. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as a stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked, and the companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. For now ye are nothing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. You say, what's going on here? He's telling them, he's giving an illustration. He's saying, you're as good as, you're as dependable as these streams that would vanish away due to the heat. See, the snow or the ice would melt and it would create waterways in that area. And then when it would get hot enough, those waterways would actually vanish, the streams. And people were searching for them because they knew that they were there at one point, and they were walking back and they were traveling afar to get to that point, to find sustenance, to find comfort, to find the water that they needed in order to live. And yet they got there and it was totally gone. This is saying, he's saying, listen, friends, you are as dependable as those. I show up and you give nothing. No pity whatsoever. And what was expected? I was needing help. I was needing pity. And here you are. Not dependable. You just show up and accuse. They're afraid. What do you mean? It says, did I say in verse 22, did I say, bring unto me or give a reward for me of your substance? He didn't ask for anything. Or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty. Teach me and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcible are right words, but what does your arguing reprove? Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? I mean, I didn't ask for you to come, and yet you came. I didn't ask for any help. I didn't ask for any support, and you came. And here you are trying to reprove me. Prove me wrong and what my words, what I'm saying to you. Go ahead, prove me. Give me some sort of an evidence. I mean, they accused him of sin, and yet there was no sin. God even stated it. If you want to accuse me of something, back it up with some evidence. See, in our day and age, we find this all the time. People throw out things, media throws out things, and accuses people of certain things, and they have no proof. They just heard it from somebody. And so they post it as if it is truth. On social media, it's the same way. I don't know how many times people are posting things from 6 months ago, from 2 years ago, and acting as if it's happening right now. It's like, that's old news. Or that was proved wrong a long time ago. That's a scam. Prove it. That's what he's begging of. Proof. Give me some evidence here. And here you are, you're just showing and trying to cut me down. And when it comes in here, it says in verse 26, do you imagine reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye are you dig a pit for your friend. Those that can't help themselves here. Here you are, you're digging it, the pit, even further. Now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there any iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Can I no longer understand and discern what is iniquity, what is sin? He's saying, go. You're useless. What's the point of you being here? Are you feeling it yet? Are you feeling what Job's dealing with? I'm not trying to get you to feel it in order to excuse what he's doing. Again, I'm trying to get you to feel it so you understand what people go through in their grief in order to help them through it. But yet, if you're in it, be careful. Be careful in your grief, because those feelings can totally send you down the wrong path. It can distort truth. Well, this is how I feel, so therefore, no. That's not life. So we can't base our lives off of that. So he goes on in this last, or in this in chapter 7. And I titled this, Forgive for Relief. And I'll explain why I titled this, and once we get towards the end, you'll start to understand. But it says, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Do we have so much time on earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work. I mean, they're looking forward to the payment for what they've gotten or for what they've done. Verse 3, so am I made to possess months of vanity, of worthlessness, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. See, nights are supposed to be for rest, and yet he's finding no rest. He's more tired than he was before he went to bed. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro through the dawning of the day. So when he lies down, he's just looking towards the morning. When am I going to wake up? I mean, it's just it's pointless sleeping here. Maybe some of you just had some restless nights before, not dealing with grief, but dealing with other things, or maybe just because of your body's getting older and you're just restless and you can't sleep. And so you understand, well, when's the day coming? Might as well get up. He says, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. Can you imagine being that low? Open wounds, clothed with worms and clods of dust. It can't be healthy. But at this point, Job really doesn't care. What's the point? What's the point anymore? He goes on and says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. So his days go super fast. And then you'll see something a little bit different here. It says, oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that has seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore. Nobody knows me anymore. I'm not the same person I was. If anybody saw me, they wouldn't really recognize me. I mean, I am not who I was. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. There's where we find where Job is lashing out here. Bitterness of the soul, complaining. Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest watch over me? When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. So that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than life. I loathe it. I will not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. It's all empty. I have nightmares through the night. I woke up this morning and I had a dream last night. No, it's not a prophecy, so don't go there. I hope it's not. I had a friend in my dream come up to me and he said he's totally given up on his marriage. He didn't care anymore. I was so upset that I woke up this morning again, tired. Because when you're upset in your dreams, at least for me, I don't know about you, but when you wake up, You're just tired. You didn't get the sleep that you needed. And you say, why are you saying this? It's because this is just a minuscule taste of what Job's going through. And that was fake in my dream. It wasn't real. And yeah, I wonder how many times is going through his mind all the things that's happened over and over and over and over. It's all empty. Loathe it. Verse 17, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him? That thou shouldest set thine heart upon him. That thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. What's he saying? He's saying, why are you focusing so much attention on this minuscule person here? Why are you... Because what is his attention? Darts. Poison darts, arrows. That's what he's saying God's doing to him. At least that's what it feels like. I mean, the guy can't sleep. He stated it earlier on in the chapter. He's saying that it's just everything. It seems to be going slow, and it's just wearisome, and he's just tossing back and forth, and when is the morning finally going to come? And then he says that everything's moving by so fast, it's almost like a weaver with the shuttle and throwing it through. I don't know if you've ever seen that happen in the illustration that goes on there, but he's saying it's going so fast. He say, how could it be slow and fast at the same time? That's what happens in the midst of depression. Nothing seems to be very reasonable. You're trying to explain it, and you're trying to illustrate it, and I mean, this is what it feels like at this point, and this is what it feels like at that point, and I just can't grasp it. That's what it comes down to. I don't understand. I can't grasp it. I don't have any control. I'm lost. He's going, God, why are you focusing this kind of an attention on me? Verse 19, how long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression, and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and shall seek, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. He said, hold on. In chapter 6, he says that he didn't do any iniquity, and now he's saying that he is. And God, why are you focusing on all this attention? Well, you know what? You know what I found? Is that when you listen to somebody long enough, you start to believe them. Even if they're lies. And Eliphaz is communicating to him this lie that God only judges, only allows trials, only has difficult circumstances for those who are sinners. And so he's coming back to what is this? If I've sinned, could you just deal with it and just forgive me and let it go, get it over with, and let me die? Just be done. This reminds me of when we often get in trouble, in order to get out of the consequences, in order to find relief the fastest, we just say, I'm sorry, without truly understanding sorrow. I had some adults up in Michigan, and if they're watching in, they know exactly who they are. So they would tell me that their dad would, they hated it when their dad would punish them, because their punishment was talking to them for a super long time. In the sense of, you did this wrong, and you know why you did this wrong. And he would just, He would just discipline them through speaking them to death. And they would cry out as children and say, "Dad, would you just whoop me and get it over with? Just be done. This is pain enough just listening to you go on and on and on. You said it 5 times in a row. Just whoop me and get it over with." You think this is what Job's dealing with here? Just forgive me and be done. Forgive for relief. Is he understanding forgiveness here? Is he understanding sorrow? It's not why we ask for forgiveness, is to get out of things. It's to understand what is truly going on and confess in agreement to what God believes about us and our sin and who He is. To be in total agreement, to understand the reality of who we are and how we need Him so bad, and sin is so bad for us, and it drives that wedge in between us and God. And that's a true understanding. So as we're getting into this, and as he's understanding, I mean, he's just saying, "God, would you just let me go? Would you just take it all away? Just forgive me and get it over with. If this is sin, just forgive me and get it over with." So how do you respond to all of this? As Eliphaz gives a false view of God, as Job is struggling with his view of God, of himself, listen, it's natural to return to egocentric living, a self-focus. When we're in pain, we want to get rid of that pain as fast as possible, don't we? And so it's natural to return to that. And yet, we shouldn't. Instead of egocentric, we should be following a theocentric life, a God-centered. We need to understand God even more. Our lack of understanding often sends us into this deep pit of depression even farther and farther. Listen, yes, depression happens, but there's hope. Job's not seeing it because he's not seeing God clearly. Now, I'm not sitting here judging Job, that's not my job. I'm not doing that, so please don't take it that way. I'm just trying to help you understand, okay, yes, this happens. How do we respond? Please grasp onto God, because God's got this. Our lack of understanding of God and in trying to fix people could send someone into a deeper pit. So as we're trying to help somebody out, please have a correct view of God, so that you don't cause issues. Know God, know He has a plan far different than our own, with reasoning beyond our own. I want to tell you this. Truth remains the same. No matter what times we face, whether they're hard times or good times. Just as you expect our Constitution to remain the same, no matter what times we face, our God remains the same in a deeper level. Truth remains the same. The Word of God remains the same on a totally deeper level. As Job struggled through this, as he works through this, he messed up. Just as so many other people messed up. Abraham focused on himself. Adam focused on himself. Isaac focused on himself. Jacob focused on himself. Moses focused on himself. As you're going through here, each person that's brought up, they focus on themselves. Focus on themselves in some tough times. In some of the worst times. And guess what? All the way till you get to Jesus, who didn't focus on himself. And in fact, we see it in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. This is what we need to be doing in order to deal with these situations, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What kind of view do you have? How are you going to respond to this? Let's pray. God, we love you so much. Help us in our time of grief, and help us look to you. Help us in our counseling. God, we do love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. As you close out here today, pray, ask God that he would help you, give you the truth, and to remain on the truth in the midst of anything that you face. And as you counsel other people, please pray, please respond. Have a good one.